want to invite you to turn with me in your Bible this morning to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 16. Matthew's Gospel in chapter 16. In the Bible, there are times that are pivotal moments. We see these, we realize these, they're often the moments, the stories, the parts of Scripture that we are so very familiar with. We understand that all the Bible is God's Word. It's all inspired. It is all profitable for teaching. But we still come across these moments that you realize that something changes. You know, in the book of Genesis, we see that moment where God says, "Let there be light," and something changes. "Let us make man in our own image," and something changes. When Moses goes before Pharaoh and he says, "Let my people go," something changes. When he comes down off the mountain and he has the tablets of God's law, that something has changed. When he tells Saul that the kingdom has been removed from his hand, when he sends Samuel to anoint David as the future king, something changes. In the Gospels, we have all kinds of pivotal moments. We have the moment where the angel comes to Mary and tells her that she's going to bear a child. We have the moment where Jesus comes out of the water at his baptism and the Spirit of God descends upon him, and the voice from heaven says, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." We have these moments. And in the Gospels in particular, we have three of them that we have, I guess, through the history of the church labeled great. And there are two of them that this is often said about most frequently. The great commandment where Jesus says that you'll love the Lord with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. We understand that in that commandment is the totality of what the Bible talks about. It is the summation, if you will, of what God has said in His Word, the great commandment. And we have the Great Commission, and we have it painted on the baptistry behind me. The calling that Jesus gives to His disciples at the end of Matthew's Gospel in Matthew 28, and there are forms of it in the other Gospels. We see it also in Acts 1:8. This calling to go into the world and to make disciples of all nations. But there's a third one, and I think sometimes it gets less attention than the others, but it certainly shouldn't, and it's the one that we find in our text this morning in Matthew chapter 16. We find what we might call the great confession. Jesus with his disciples, and he asked them an all-important question. And it's one that for us we have to reflect on, we should be reflecting on, because it says a lot about who we are and the relationship we have with Christ when we look at this particular question. So if you're able this morning, I invite you to stand with me in reverence to God's Word. Beginning in Matthew 16 and verse 13. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13, the Bible says this: "Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' They said to him, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, And on this rock I'll build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. You may be seated. Before we dive into the kind of the points of the message, there's a little aside. If you read books on the Bible, they'll be going through talking about the text and talking about the verses, and every now and then they'll have a little footnote or a little aside because there's a rabbit that you've got to chase. And we're going to chase it quickly, we're going to shoot it, and we're going to move on. I think that's what you do when you chase rabbits. My daughter's very offended. I don't have my glasses on, but I can see even on her face. This passage, historically, ends up with two particular interpretations. One was what we would call the Catholic interpretation, historically. And the other would be the more Protestant, which is basically most everyone else. And so from a Catholic understanding, this passage, when you get to the end of this passage after Peter's confession and he talks about the rock, there's a play on words here in the Greek language. Peter means rock, and so rock and Peter in Greek sound very similar. It's a play on words that Jesus obviously uses here. And still today, the Catholic Church, in their understanding of this passage, they see this as kind of the beginning of the papacy, the Pope, that it was Peter and his successors that Jesus is talking about here. When the Reformers came along in the 1500s, and some before then, but primarily then, as they began to see this passage, the understanding shifted, and understandably so, because obviously the Protestants, one of their main protests was to reject the Pope. And so in doing so, in understanding this passage, which I believe is the correct understanding of this passage, Jesus is honoring Peter here greatly because he calls him rock, and Peter is the one who makes the confession, and we should not belittle or minimize that. It is a stellar moment for Peter. Now, if you read ahead very much, you'll know that in next week's text, he is rebuked, so it doesn't last very long. But that reflects most of our relationships with God. We do good for a moment, and then we get rebuked by God for what we do. But in the Protestant understanding, the rock on which everything is built is not on a man named Peter, who was obviously prominent. He is the one in the book of Acts who boldly proclaims the good news of Christ, and thousands come to faith. But the rock on which this is built is the confession that we're looking at this morning. And so it's important to understand that because you can see in the wordplay how you could take either one. But especially based on the fact that Peter's rebuked not many verses later, the best understanding is that the rock on which our faith is built and the church is built is not on a man with the ability to bind and loose, as we see in these final verses, but on a confession of who Christ is. And that's the crux of our message today, is to see that confession and understand what it is, because this is of the utmost importance. If Jesus is not the Christ, the Son of the living God, then for us there is ultimately no hope. But because Jesus of Nazareth, who God sent through the Virgin Mary, who came and dwelt among us, is the Christ, the Son of the living God, on that and on that reality alone we have our hope. So let's think about that confession. First, let's think about what this confession is not. Jesus is with his disciples. They're in the district of Caesarea Philippi. This is a Gentile district. They're there, and as they are there, as that setting is given to us by Matthew, Jesus asked them this important question: who do people say that the Son of Man is? This is Jesus' title. It's a self-designated title that he uses for himself. It has roots back in the book of Daniel, but Jesus uses it in a fairly generic way in referring to himself. And he asks the disciples, who do people say that I am? He doesn't ask them first about their own view. He asks them, what do other people say? And you'll notice that people have a very high view of Jesus according to his disciples. These are all good titles for Jesus to have. Some of the people think that he is John the Baptist. He has been reincarnated, born again somehow as John the Baptist. This is a positive thing. You'll remember it's been a significant period of time since we looked at the beginning of Matthew's gospel, but if you'll remember back with me that far, John the Baptist is lauded by Jesus. He is a great man. He did many great things. He died, as we saw just not many verses ago, in his integrity by standing up to the king who was living in sin. They say, hey, some of the people think that you're John the Baptist. Others think that maybe you're Elijah. Maybe you're that great Old Testament prophet. The thought was that Elijah would come again. So maybe you're Elijah. Maybe you're that great prophet of God who stood up against evil and stood up against sin. Maybe that's who you are. Some people think that you are certainly Elijah. Come again. Others, Jeremiah. Again, a great prophet, wrote such a large portion of the Old Testament, wrote two different books, had seen the destruction of God's people. And you're Jeremiah, come again to preach and teach during this difficult time. That's what some of the people thought he was. Or others, just in general, one of the prophets. They weren't really sure who or which one, but some of the people thought that Jesus was, he was one of the prophets. He was one of the prophets of old that have come back. They have returned from the Old Testament. God has sent them again to call people out for their sin, to talk about the destruction that is to come, to talk about how God's people should turn back to him. Maybe that's who you were. You know, we hear these things. We hear about all of them. We hear about these perspectives on who Jesus was from the people around them, and they don't sound bad. In fact, in these ways, they are honoring Jesus in their thought process. This is not like the religious leaders who basically accuse him of being from the devil. These are people around him who have come and they've experienced his ministry and his miracles, and they've heard his teaching, and they have come to the conclusion that he is someone important. We need to understand, though, that this confession that we see here in the 16th chapter of Matthew's gospel is not about Jesus being a good person. It's not about him being John the Baptist. Come again. It's not about him being Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. These are not bad, but they're not enough. When we have come to this great confession that Peter gives us in these verses, we need to understand that it is a life-transforming confession. And if the view of Jesus that you have is like these people, it's good. I like Jesus. I like a lot of what he has to say. But I'm not really sure he is who Peter says he is. I just want to tell you this morning that that is not adequate. It is insufficient to come to that conclusion. You know, in seminary, you study about different types of theologians from different eras of Christian history. And you find that, I don't know exactly where it begins, that's not exactly my area of expertise, but certainly by in the 1800s and into the 1900s, there became this very prevalent school of thought about Jesus that sounded a lot like what these people are saying here. There have always been people since the beginning of the church who were wrong in their doctrine. That's why we have several books of the Bible, is because it was Paul or others talking about the deficiencies in various doctrines that people had, that they weren't compatible with who Jesus was. But there became this whole thing. And so now you can go to schools and find professors of religion and New Testament and things like that who, they have a high view of Jesus, but it sounds very similar to the first question that Jesus asked: who do people say that I am? Who do people say that the Son of Man is? As opposed to Peter's confession. There'll be people who will, as they look through the Bible, they'll find things in there like, oh, I don't know, the feeding of, say, the 5,000 or the 4,000, or the raising of Lazarus, or the raising of Jairus' daughter, or the walking on the water. They'll look at those things and say, you know, we don't believe that things like that happen. We don't believe that those types of things are possible. We don't believe in the miracles of Jesus. And they'll do something that they might refer to as demythologizing. They'll take out the myth that obviously the church added in later on in their opinion, like Jesus walking on water and healing the sick, and ultimately Jesus being raised from the dead. They will look at those things and say, those things didn't happen. We think a lot of Jesus. We think he was a good guy. But those things did not occur. Here's the problem. That's not the great confession. That's what the crowd says. That's how the disciples respond to who do people say that the Son of Man is. The people that were outside of the family of God, the people that were not inside Jesus' inner circle, the people that were not one of his disciples. That's the type of thing that they said, well, he's John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Where we have to be cautious is the expression of Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's not only an intellectual endeavor where we say we believe this in our mind, or even maybe a heart endeavor, we say we believe this in our heart, but it's a life-transforming confession. And so we might, could even say with the disciples, oh, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then in the way that we live, we fail to confess him as the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior that he truly is. We end up in the way that we live and act and conduct ourselves saying, you know, Jesus is a pretty good guy. He's my buddy. He's my friend. And he is a friend to his people. But he's also the Redeemer of his people and the Savior of his people. And if our confession sounds more like this crowd, then that's not the confession that Jesus applauds in the Scriptures. And we end up joining in with those theologians who ultimately are not believers. They know much about the Bible, but we join in with them in saying, no, Jesus was a good guy. He was an important historical figure. But they don't see him as their Savior. And that's a problem. It's grossly insignificant and insufficient. So that's what it's not. So what is it? Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Or they say some John the Baptist, others Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said, but who do you? So he's looking to the disciples now. He's asked more broadly, who do people say that I am? But now he asks the disciples, who do you then say that I am? And Peter, as he so often is the spokesman for the group. Peter replied, well,
You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Friends, this is a radically different answer than the others. One, the Christ, the Messiah, was the one who was long awaited by Israel. They were looking for Him. And it seems that one of the reasons so many people miss Jesus being this Messiah, the chosen one, the one sent by God, is because He did not fulfill so many of their expectations. They thought of Him as one who would come and take His seat on the throne in Jerusalem. He would kick out all of their oppressors. They would have freedom and justice from God and do so in this life. And that's the Messiah they were looking for. In fact, it's the one they were hungry for. And we've seen time after time Jesus reject that notion. When they have sought to make Him a king, He moves on to the next place. In the verses that we'll look at, God willing, next week, we see they still have some problems with understanding Jesus as the Messiah, because He begins to talk about His own death, and Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him. He rebuked Jesus. It was not their expectation that Jesus, rather that the Christ would be what Jesus was, that they would come as Jesus came. And yet in this moment when He asked them, "Who do you think that I am? Who do you believe that I am?" They reply through Peter with this great answer, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," and that makes all the difference. This confession, this belief of who Jesus was, that He is God's Christ, the Son of the living God, is the radical difference between being one of the crowd who see Jesus as a good person and truly being His disciple, who's part of His family, who is one of His followers. It may not seem like that big of a distinction, and yet it makes all the difference. Because if we go back and we look at John the Baptist is dead. He was beheaded. He's in the grave. He was defeated. We go back and we look at the prophets. We see that they were fallen men. God used them in a mighty way, but they were fallen. They were not perfect. Their message was good. It was from God. It was the Word of God. We read that time and time again in the Old Testament as we go through the prophets, and the Word of God came to such and such a prophet, and that's how He presented it. But they were not saviors. They could only speak the Word of God. They were not the embodiment of the Word of God. They can only tell others what God has said. They could not speak the words, and the words they spoke were directly from the mouth of God, as Jesus did. So Peter confesses, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And friends, let me tell you, as he'll say in a minute, this is the rock on which I'll build my church. That is the foundation of our faith. That confession is the minimal requirements, if you will, of following after Jesus. If you follow after Jesus as a good teacher, you can do so, and maybe from His teaching you can learn some good principles for your life. You can learn principles of self-sacrificing and giving to those that are hurting, and having compassion on those who are in difficult situations. But friends, the saving power of Jesus comes through the confession that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is where our hope lies. And that is a radical statement. You'll notice by the last verse, he tells them not to tell anyone that he's the Christ. It's not time for that to be revealed. And yet, when Christ is raised, what does Peter go and preach? This very message. That hope is to be found in Jesus and Jesus alone.
This is what the confession is of who Jesus is. He is the Christ. He is God's anointed one. He is God's King that has been sent. But he has not simply been sent as a king, a human king, but he has also been sent as a God king. That Jesus is fully God in every way. No authority, no power diminished from God in the form of Jesus, but also fully man. And Peter confesses, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, you are the anointed one, the Son of the living God. And that is our confession. You should think this morning, is that your view of Jesus? Not simply a lesser view, not a bad view like the others, but some lesser view. But if you would not say, well, I have a lesser view of Jesus because we're in church this morning, you're here, you would want to say the right thing, and that's wonderful to do. But would that confession be true of the way that you live? Have you encountered a good teacher who you wanted to learn some principles from? Or have you encountered the Christ, the Son of the living God, who has radically changed your life through his death, through his resurrection, and through his giving you life? That's the question for us this morning. What is our view of Jesus? Do we have a minimal view? Or do we really say with Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God? So what it's not is this deficient confession of the crowd. What it is Peter's confession. Well, how is this known? I mean, Peter's a pretty smart guy, apparently. He was kind of going through his Bible study in the Old Testament, and he began to see these verses that really just lined up, and they said, hey, Jesus is the guy. That's not what happened. In fact, it's after the resurrection that Jesus begins to teach them through the Old Testament all the things that pointed to him and began to open their eyes to that. So where did this come from? Because again, Jesus was not even living up to the expectation of his disciples at some time, at different points. He was not always living up to their expectations. So what did it? Well, look, verse 17, and Jesus answered him, blessed are you. Jesus affirms this confession. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. He got the whole name in there. Jesus is pleased. Simon, son of Jonah. For, end of verse 17, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I've always wondered how it was that there were men and women out there who had studied the Bible with such diligence and dedication for the entirety of their life. They had read about what Jesus had done. They had seen the historical evidence. They knew the book and the language far better than I ever will. And it was just what they did. It wasn't something that move them. And a passage like this reminds us why that is so. No amount of our effort, our reasoning, our logic bring us to this conclusion. Even if you find these examples, and there's some great ones out there of men and women who were agnostic toward God, or they were atheistic. They did not believe there was a God. And through this pursuit of being challenged and thinking through things and their reasoning and their research, they came to the point where they followed after Jesus. I mean, surely with them, it was their great intellect
and their ability to reason through things. But Jesus says here that in this confession that Peter makes, it was not anything of flesh and blood. It was not anything of Peter's efforts or mind or intellect. It wasn't even what he saw that brought this about. I mean, think about the many hundreds, many thousands who witnessed Jesus do great things. The religious leaders who saw the power and authority that Jesus had, and it meant nothing to them. In fact, they attributed it to the work of the devil, and they wanted to put Jesus to death. What was the difference? Jesus says it wasn't flesh and blood that caused you to see this, but it was your heavenly Father. It wasn't your reasoning, and it wasn't all of the things that you went through and the processes that you thought about. He says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. We sometimes forget that it is God who calls people into His family. How is it that there are people who hear the gospel time after time after time after time after time and they never do anything with it? And there are people who are wretched, vile sinners who are at the end of their rope, sitting in a hotel room, about to end their life, and they open the drawer and there's a Gideon Bible there, and it's probably in the King James, and it's hard to read, and the print is small, and it's just plain text, nothing there, no study notes, and they open it up to a random page that seems to have nothing to do with anything, and God uses random words on that page and transforms their life. Why is that? It's because flesh and blood doesn't reveal this truth to you. It is only our Heavenly Father who does so. And that's why our dependence upon His work and the power of His Spirit is so necessary. I was talking to somebody earlier. I've not slept well the last couple nights. One night was not my fault. The last night was my fault. I was hanging out with some buddies from high school. I hadn't seen them in like 20 years, and we stayed up till 3 o'clock in the morning talking. And I drove home late last night from Boone, and it was foggy and just awful. And I got ready to go to bed, and Rachel was already in bed, and I get ready to lay down, and I left my pillow in the car. And I was so tired, I got a t-shirt and rolled it up and slept on it. And I'm just exhausted. And you're not supposed to say that, like, as a preacher. That's like a preaching 101 thing. You never talk about any of your ongoing tiredness or lack of preparation or whatever, you know, from the pulpit, because people will, whatever. I've been here 11 years. Y'all know, like, I'm tired sometimes. I'm sick sometimes. Y'all are like that. We're real. I mean, that's just the way it is. But the great comfort for me always in this book is that y'all don't really care what I have to say. And like, if you want a preacher that you care what he has to say, then you're getting a motivational speaker and you're not going to church. And so that's on you. So, like, y'all got to deal with that. To my knowledge, you want to hear what God has to say, the best way that I can maybe communicate it. And God does the transformation. I don't. Or any of the other elders, when they get up to preach, they're not giving you transforming words. It's His transforming words. And I think we miss that sometimes, and we get discouraged when God doesn't seem to be doing what we want Him to do, or somebody hears something. Hey, I've given advice. I'm not going to say it was necessarily to any of you, but I've given advice to people since I've been here, and they pretty much told me before they walked out of the room they weren't going to listen to it. And I've been right a lot, but they still didn't listen to it. Why? Because God has to do that in people's hearts.
You can tell them what God has said, but God has to do the transformation. This should have been obvious to them from the beginning. Like the first time they go to the party, they're at the wedding, right? And they got a bunch of cans of water, and Jesus turns it into wine. That should have said something. Some of these guys have been in a room, and there have been a dead person laying on a bed. And Jesus has spoken to this dead person, and now they're alive. It wasn't long ago. They were out in the middle of the lake, and in the middle of the night, this guy comes walking across the water. Peter gets out with him and starts walking across the water. That should have been enough, right? Like, okay, this guy is different. I can't do that. Nobody in history has done this. Jesus is doing this. There's got to be something different. And yet Jesus tells them, it wasn't flesh and blood that revealed this to you. It's because God has opened up your heart to it now. And it's going to change your life. And really, Jesus understands as he's standing there, you've seen nothing yet. Like, you think what you've seen points to this? You ain't seen nothing yet. It's God that reveals this. It can be disheartening when we see people around us and we wonder, why are they not listening? They know the same things that I know. They've experienced the same things I've experienced. Why are they not following after the Lord? We have to remember that it's God that takes words of preaching and his word when it's read and the prayers of the saints and the circumstances of life. And God takes those things and he uses them, but in his time and in his power. And when someone comes to know him as the Christ, the Son of the living God, it's because God has revealed it to him. So we just keep on doing what we're doing and proclaiming what we're proclaiming and praying the prayers that we're praying. But we need to know that God makes that transformation. And here Peter gets to experience that transformation. And so what's its purpose then? We've seen what it's not and what it is and how it's known. So what is the purpose of this confession? Well, Jesus says in verse 18, "And I tell you, you are Peter." So he gives them this name, Rock. He's made the confession, and God Jesus changes his name here. And on this rock, different word, but meaning rock and sounding similar, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. What's its purpose? The purpose of this confession is to build the church. To build the church that the gates of hell will not prevail against. The purpose of this confession is a truth that gives the church the keys to the kingdom. With this truth, the church is leading the charge of the kingdom upon the earth. This is the truth that leads us into the battle of good and evil that we face every day. It's not our programming. As good a job as Andrew does, it's not our music ministry. It's not the preaching from this pulpit. It's the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The church so often gets distracted by so many other things. They want to be involved in good things, social things, sometimes involved in bad things, fighting, a lot of political messes. You know, there's a reason, for example, that since I've been here, we've not had a politician come and speak from this pulpit. The sheriff was here one time when we hosted a training for church security. I guess he's a politician, but it wasn't on Sunday morning. Why? I like politicians. I know some politicians. I don't know many good politicians, but there's a couple guys that aren't super bad. But that's not the purpose of what we do. You notice that every Sunday we have the preaching of God's Word. I mean, it doesn't seem to matter what else we do.
And we've done it a few times where the sermon started really late, and this was like a two-hour service, and I'm not sorry about that. I was about to say I'm sorry, but we don't do it often. We've had music and singers, and we still have the preaching of God's Word. Why? Because the proclamation of this confession is the rock on which the church is built, and on it, Christ continues to build His church. This morning, when someone comes to faith in Christ in churches that are gathering all across the world, what's the basis of that? What's the foundation of that? It's the fact that God sent Jesus as His Christ. He is the Son of God. And as we'll see in the message next week, that He went to the cross to die, to give His life, to spend 3 days in the grave. And God raised Him up in triumph over death. Friends, that's how the church is built. So many churches think they're being built today on other things. We can suffer from that distraction as well. That to think that we'll be built on other things. But Christ says here on this confession, Peter, you're blessed, you've done well, God has revealed this to you, and I tell you, I will build my church. On what? On this rock. What rock? The rock of this great confession. And when the church is built on that confession, the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and the church will have the keys of the kingdom, and the kingdom will spread across the earth, and the church will lead that effort based on what? This confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the purpose of this confession. We memorize a lot of things in churches. Maybe you enjoy memorizing passages of Scripture, things like that. Memorization has never been something that I have been great with, but there are some passages that you cannot forget, and this is one of them. You may know that great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. You may remember this great commission better, especially because it's in front of you every Sunday morning, but don't forget this one. What is our hope? It is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Our hope is not on some prophet. Our hope is not built on some good teacher of a day gone by. Our hope is built on Christ, on Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And on that, Peter confesses. So I want to encourage you this morning, what effect has this great confession had on you? If Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, it means something. It must mean something for us. It means that this is the foundation of who we are and what we do. That our commandment to love God, what God are we loving? We're loving Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of the living God, our Creator and our Sustainer. That's who we're loving. When we're telling others about Him, when we're going to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that Christ has commanded, when those things are all taking place in our life, what are we teaching them? What is the basis on which we go? It is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Take this passage and put it in that memory bank and be one that you recall to mind. What is your hope? Your hope is that Jesus is the Christ. But I would ask yourself this morning, if you follow Jesus, do you follow Him like the crowds did? You think He's a good guy? You might get something out of it? You got somebody to pray to if things get tough? If you get bad news, if you're wanting something different in your life, you've got somebody you can cry out to. He is the old, I guess not old, it's more recent Johnny Cash song, Your Own Personal Jesus. He re-recorded before he died. Is that what you're looking for? More like a genie in a bottle than a Lord and Savior? Or do you live as if Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? That He deserves every moment, every thought, that He directs every decision, that He's the Savior who pulled you out of sin and darkness and gave you life. How has this confession changed your life? How does this truth change who you are? We often have an inadequate view. The question is, do we stand with Peter? And we make this confession, and this confession changes everything. Will you bow your heads with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your goodness and grace. I thank You that You love and care for us, and that through the power of Your Spirit, You have revealed to us this truth that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and on it You're building Your church. And so our hope then, our hope is found in not what we have done or what we know, but what You have revealed to us through the power of Your Spirit. That You have called us to Yourself. We were far off, and yet You drew near to us. You grabbed hold of us, and You gave us great grace. God, as we have this time of invitation, God, just speak to our heart. Some here may not know You. So God, I pray that You call out to them this morning to turn and follow You. But God, for those who do know You, God, help us all reflect on how this confession changes who we are. God, guide us through this time, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand with me. We're going to sing a final song, and as we do, would you respond? Maybe this morning you need to come. You need to come and pray and say, God, I need You to really make this confession the rock on which my life is built. I know You're building Your church on it. Would You build my life on it? Maybe this morning you don't know Christ. Here's the good news. He is God's chosen one, sent here, sent close to us, sent near to us to die in our place. And He calls on you this morning. If you don't know Him, you don't follow Him, He calls on you to come. Just as He did these disciples when He said, come follow Me, He says that to you this morning. Maybe you need to come as we have this song, and let me share with you how you can know Jesus. You respond to God's word as we sing this song together.